Okay, I want to say how happy I am in my heart to be able to stand before you today and speak to you from God's holy word one more time. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 122nd Psalm. Going to continue our thoughts on the 122nd Psalm today, if the Lord would bless. And I certainly hope that you'll be in prayer as I try to speak to you today. I want to read the whole psalm, although today we're going to concentrate our remarks, God willing, on the sixth verse of the 122nd Psalm. But let's just read it and enjoy it together as we get down to the 122nd Psalm. Verse 6. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a little irony there, isn't it? Our feet shall stand. But just let me say, though, you know, we're supposed to be inviting each other to church and being glad to go up to the house of God. It's a wonderful place to be. There's nowhere like it. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Right there we see the commitment of God's children to come into the church. Remember now, Jerusalem is a type of the New Testament church, the New Jerusalem. That's what this is actually talking about to us New Testament people. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So there's the commitment of individuals to come into the church, to commit themselves to the life of the church and being obedient to it, following in it, becoming a part of it, and staying there once you get there. Come into the church and stay there. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And we've seen not only that God does that building, but that each and every one of us have our own part in contributing to the building of the house of God. Again, this verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Remember, it didn't matter where you came from, when you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. And I say the same thing is true about the house of God, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what you have to leave, what you have to lay aside. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever you lay aside, wherever you leave, when you come to the house of God, you're going up. It's the highest, I believe with all of my heart, I say to you again, it is the highest institution that exists on this earth. There is no higher institution than the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come here to the testimony. Remember the moral commands of God contained in the Ten Commandments, the precepts of the Lord. And I hope when we come to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We're all here to give thanks. Even those of you that are home, we're giving thanks to the name of the Lord, are we not? For there, that is in the New Jerusalem, are set thrones of judgment. This was our subject last Sunday. Thrones of the house of David. We see that, we learned that the judgment begins in the house of God. It is in the church. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the teachings of God's holy word. That is how we learn the standards with which to make proper judgments in our daily lives, moral judgments, ethical judgments. It doesn't make any difference. You know, they're all based upon God's holy word, I trust. And that brings us to verse 6. Just listen to these words. God's providence is absolutely mind-boggling. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. I just like that to soak in. How appropriate is it that these words are in God's word, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and how appropriate is it that in God's providence, it's our subject this day. I want to tell you a little story, if I can, about that, and I want you to see how amazing this God's providence is in that regard. I have mentioned to the deacons and some others, maybe Becky and I don't know who all else, that when I first studied the 122nd Psalm, it was back in December. In fact, I wrote on the first page of my notes when I started studying the 122nd Psalm. I'd just been reading through the Psalms. The 122nd Psalm knocked me out, and I just started making notes about the 122nd Psalm, and that was on December the 10th. It is now March whatever today is, 29 or something like that. So December the 10th is when I first started studying and seriously thinking about the 122nd Psalm. I mean, I knew I was going to have to preach about it. But if you remember right, I had just started the series on the armor of God. Y'all remember that? So I was preaching on the armor of God, preached along on the armor of God. I got halfway through the armor of God, and I kind of felt like my sermon was a flop, and I went home and I said, well, Becky, that's that. That's that. I'm not, and she said, well, you're not even done yet. Isn't that funny? That was one time the Lord spoke to me through my life. And she was right. So there were several more weeks that we finished the series on the armor of God. It took me 9 weeks total. I don't remember, it was right in the big middle of it. I was going to stop, but Becky said, no, sir. And she was right. And the Lord blessed us mightily in our study of the armor of God, I do believe with all my heart. But what that did, that postponed our entry into the 122nd Psalm. For weeks and weeks. And did I have any idea that all this was going to happen? I had no idea. God knew, though. And in his providence, isn't it amazing that here we are, we come to this absolutely powerful verse where we are commanded and instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, we know that when it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's not just talking about the city that David was. I will say more about that in a minute. But we know it's talking for us New Testament people. This means we are to pray for the peace of the church. Pray for the peace. And may I be so bold as to say of Point Remove Church. Pray for the peace of Point Remove Church. Well, now when David wrote this, he was obviously speaking of the literal city of Jerusalem. Actually, before I make that point, I was going to read you. Okay, on December the 10th, let me just interrupt myself here. Here is some of the stuff that I wrote down on December the 10th about this verse. Again, no one would have known back in December the 10th that we'd be in America where we are now. No one would have possibly known. So here's what I wrote down. I mean, I just transcribed this from my notes on December the 10th. We are to pray for the peace of our church and do everything we can to promote and preserve that peace. And do nothing to disturb that peace. If we can help it. Now this is what I wrote in December the 10th. We are to pray for the peace of our church and do everything we can to promote and preserve that peace. May I just interrupt myself to say what that's going to mean a lot of times is looking over each other with a mantle of charity. Now, in the OED, it says that charity is to overlook things and look at people's actions and put the best possible spin we can on it. To look at what they do and try our best to interpret it in a positive way. And my wife is so much better at that than I am. Would you like a crazy example? I'll give you a crazy example. I can't tell you the times that I've gotten behind somebody driving or somebody has been in front of me or trying to come on the interstate or doing something and I say, what a squirrel brains. What an idiot. They didn't even turn their blinker on or whatever. And my wife will say, well, maybe they can't hear very well. Maybe they forgot. You know, maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe there's something really terrible going on in their life that they forgot. You need to have a little mercy on people. You know what she's telling me? Have a little charity. Put the best spin you can on it. Put the best spin you can. We are to pray for the peace of our church and do everything we can to promote and preserve the peace. and do nothing to disturb that peace if we can help it. If we say, and what that's going to mean is, that is going to mean, like Brother Harold taught me many years ago, a lot of times we need to think before we speak. And if we do that, a lot of times we'll think before we don't speak, especially if it's going to hurt someone. If it's not intended to build up but to tear down. Oh me. The second thing I wrote. In fact, I was thinking about this. It's okay to even be polite in church. Be polite. You know? Just be polite. Oh me, oh my. Second thing I wrote, December the 10th. Church should be a place of peace and refuge where we come up to the testimony of God and Christ to give thanks. I'm going to say more about this in a minute. I wrote these things down, and I'm going to quote Spurgeon here in a minute if the Lord will bless me. And Spurgeon was way meaner than I am. You wait. Spurgeon said some powerful things about the peace of the church and how important it is. Let me tell you, it's a very high priority, the peace of a local church. Now, does that mean peace at any price? Obviously not. Obviously, it doesn't mean peace at any price. There are things the church of Christ cannot tolerate. There absolutely are. There are moral, ethical things the church of Jesus Christ cannot tolerate, and there are doctrinal things that the church of Jesus Christ cannot tolerate. In fact, things that we are forbidden in the New Testament to tolerate as a local church. So I'm not talking about peace at any price. I'm talking about us protecting the peace as much as we can, not disturbing it unnecessarily. Church should be a place of peace and refuge where we come up to the testimony of God and Christ to give thanks. And then the third thing I wrote, don't really know why I wrote this. I said, keep the world and all of its carnality out. That's what I wrote back in December, which kind of amazes me. But anyway, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, David said. Now, when David said that, obviously he was speaking of the literal city of Jerusalem in Palestine, and he was thinking of its physical and military peace. He didn't want it, you know, as the king of the city, as the king of Israel, as the king, he did not want Jerusalem beset by enemies. He wanted it, when David wrote this, that's, I think, the main thing he's talking about. Well, but maybe not the main thing, but it's at least one aspect of what David was saying. He wanted that city to be militarily at peace. He didn't want the enemies surrounding it to harm it or attack it. And in fact, y'all think about it. Just think about the Jews of old, the children of Israel, and then the city of Jerusalem. And if you'll think about it, they were pretty much surrounded by enemies. Sound familiar? That sound familiar to you? They were surrounded by enemies. There were groups of people who wanted to attack and destroy Jerusalem for reasons I don't fully understand. Sound familiar? It does sound familiar, doesn't it? So, with this in mind, the king of Israel admonishes the people of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May I say, even so, when we realize especially that this is most specifically talking about the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may I say that the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is set down in the middle of a world, a culture, a nation, And we are surrounded and beset by enemies. Surrounded. There are enemies on every hand. And I'm not speaking of our brothers and sisters in Christ of different fellowships and faith. I'm not speaking of that at all. I'm speaking of something far more insidious than that. There are big enemies. And of course, without going into, I mean, there are philosophical enemies, theological enemies, moral enemies. There are enemies out there that would do everything they can. I hope they don't mean it, but I think sometimes they do. But they would do everything they can to undermine the building block of a good church, which is families. They'll do everything they can to undermine the family. Everything they can to tear that all to pieces. Because it's really hard to build churches when you don't have good, strong families. And they're trying to undermine that. And they're trying to tear that all to pieces. They're trying to fill the minds of our young people with junk and undermine it. And on and on and on I could go. And a lot of this is under the guidance of, wittingly or unwittingly, I know not, but it is under the guidance of the church's archenemy, who would destroy it, except that God said he's going to preserve it. Can you say amen to that? And I thank the Lord. Let me tell you right now, I believe the church is going to survive this virus. Say amen. The church is going to survive it. Say amen.
Amen.
You people at home, say amen. Say amen to each other. The church is going to survive this, and I hope and pray that we survive it and come through stronger than ever. I hope we come through this and we're absolutely fierce to serve God and do better than we've ever done before. I hope we all will commit to that. I hope we'll set higher goals and higher standards. I hope you're saying amen. So, David as the king said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm telling you that our king, the great shepherd of the sheep, is telling us in this day, March 29th, 2020, in the midst of everything that's going on, he's telling us to pray for the peace of the New Testament Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to do it. I want to encourage you to pray for the peace of the church. I want to encourage you, since you've got time at home, you're home now, you've got more time now than you've had in a long, long time, I will hope you're home praying to God, reading God's Word, drawing nigh unto God, and on a family basis, doing all of this. It's a great opportunity for us to do that. And to just get serious about it and pray to God. Had a wonderful lady told me the other day, she said, well, one thing I'll tell you, my husband and I are praying more than we ever have. We even just pray, we hold hands and pray, and we've never done that in our marital lives. But now we're doing that. I think that's a great thing. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the gospel church. I want to say something else about this. Thinking of in terms of the Old Testament. Just think in terms of the history of the Old Testament Israel, of the Jews of old. Surely we'll admit that they were surrounded by enemies. You may think about when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, there were enemies one right after another. They had to overcome those enemies one right after another. But you and I are going to have to admit, if we think biblically and accurately, that one of the worst enemies that Israel ever had in the Old Testament was Israel itself. They were their own worst enemies about 90% of the time. Will you say amen to that? Now, I don't like saying amen to that, but it's just the truth. I mean, after all that God did, after all that God did for them when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, after all the wonders that God showed, all the miracles that he executed, all the signs and the power that he showed The power of God, which no being in the universe can match, after he showed all of that to the children of Israel, it was no time at all till they had rebelled against God. Gone against the very commands he had given them. They were their own worst enemies. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy in our Bible study. I've enjoyed it thoroughly. It's been absolutely fantastic. But one of the things you'll see if you read the book of Deuteronomy, and I assure you, Deuteronomy is not boring. It's an extremely interesting book. It's just so amazing. And it repeats some of the historical events in the history of the nation of Israel. And finally, Moses just said, look, don't you think for one minute that the reason the Lord's bringing you into the land of Canaan is because you're so wonderful and you're so righteous. He said, the reason the Lord's bringing you in there is because the wickedness of the people that had been in there before you. He said, the Lord is not bringing you in there for your righteousness because you're stiff-necked. And that's what he called them, stiff-necked. Well, were they? It was an 11-day journey from Sinai to the Kadesh Barnea, and it took them 40 years to make that 11-day journey. And then when they came time for them to go into the land of Canaan, they sent spies, and the most of the spies were cowards and said, we can't do it. They didn't trust in the power of God. If anybody had ever seen the power of God, they had, but they didn't trust in the power of God. I'm just saying they were their own worst enemies. Would you agree with that? I don't suppose it's possible that we at times can be our own worst enemies in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that with reference to anything going on right now. I'm just speaking in general. We are our own worst enemies from time to time, aren't we? There's not a one of us that does not have a flesh. See, here's the deal. There's not a one of the children of God. There's not one of them that does not have an enemy that they carry around with them 24/7. I mean, your flesh is your enemy. My flesh is my enemy. Do we have to battle that enemy? Pray for the peace of the church. There are enemies all over. Our founding fathers said that they were going to guard against enemies, foreign and domestic. The church is the same way. Each one of us needs to realize there's a sense in which we can be our own worst enemy. On an individual basis, there's a sense in which the church can be its own worst enemy by not being willing to follow what God says in his word. Absolutely. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I told you about how mean Spurgeon can be. Now, I know I've said from this pulpit, I don't know how many times, I'm not trying to be mean or anything. How many times have I said that? Brother Harold has told me I need to quit saying that and say I'm trying not to be mean. Because he said, being mean comes naturally. And he's right. But even I am not as mean as Spurgeon was. I want to read to you what Spurgeon's comments were on this passage of Scripture here. Peace, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In a church, one of the main ingredients of success is internal peace. Say amen to that. Amen. Internal peace. Internal peace. There may be chaos and bedlam outside the church. We need peace within the church. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we ought to want to come to church. Why we ought to want to be a part of the church. Why we ought to take up our cross and follow Christ and join the church is because there's peace here. There's peace in the, let me tell you, there's peace in the church that you cannot find anywhere else on earth. You cannot find it anywhere else. We don't need to be disturbing that peace, do we? Now, part of that peace, just let me tell you, part of that peace is as a result of knowledge and understanding of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing that Christ redeemed all of his people without the loss of one, he's not going to lose one. There's some peace there that you can have peace as a result of that knowledge that the world cannot destroy. And by the way, you're not going to find that anywhere other than the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, not the old Jerusalem over there in Palestine. In a church, one of the main ingredients of success is internal peace. Strife, suspicion, party spirit, division. These are deadly things. I want to read that again. Strife, suspicion. What's he doing? Party spirit. Yeah, you know what that means? Choosing up sides. Division. These are deadly things. May I quote the verse again? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to do everything we can to perpetuate the peace. Do nothing that would disturb the peace. Is it important? Absolutely. Now, I probably would have said that right there. Let me read that again. In a church, one of the main ingredients of success is internal peace. Strife, suspicion, party spirit, division, these are deadly things. I might would have said this, but listen to what Spurgeon gets mean then. I wouldn't have been this mean. He said, I'm just quoting from his commentary, those who break the peace of the church deserve to suffer. I think that's true. I probably wouldn't have said it myself. And those who sustain it, those who sustain the peace, who are peacemakers, not peacebreakers, those who sustain it win a great blessing. Now, I certainly agree with that. Now, and when I thought about what Spurgeon said there, that's pretty powerful. But I thought about that, oddly enough, he said, well, okay, we got to watch against party spirit and division and strife and all that stuff. Well, that sounds terrible. How are we going to do that? How in the world are we going to fight against all that stuff? How are we going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? How are we going to fight against it and resist all that? Well, oddly enough, it's actually simpler than you might think to maintain peace. Are you listening? We must get on the same page with God. We must follow him, follow his word, follow his way. Get on the same page with God. Get our minds more on what God wants than what I individually want. That is the only way any group of people of any size whatsoever is going to stay at peace. That is to get our eyes, our total focus on what God says, what God wants, what God directs, what God commands. Not what I want. Not necessarily what I want. Now, let me tell you what's going to be really great. When we study God's word long enough and think about it long enough and read about it long enough and pray about it long enough and hear about it long enough, that eventually we get to where we see the beauty of it, the benefit of it, and then our will is in harmony with God's will. That'd be glorious. That doesn't instantaneously happen, but that'd be great if it did happen. But until such time as that, we must submit our will to God's will. And that is how you maintain this peace. That is how you go, how you fight against division. And all this suspicion and all that is everybody on God's page, not on my page. In other words, what kind of music does God want in church? What kind of service does God want? How does God want this thing organized? Not how I would like it. Now, the glory of it is, if I think about it long enough and study about it long enough and pray about it long enough and absorb it long enough, I will eventually get to the point where I will want what God wants, at least to some degree. Are you with me? And that's a marvelous thing when I think about it long enough and pray about it long enough and study long enough to where my will sort of gets kind of lined up with God's will. That's a wonderful thing. And we all want that. And that's how we pursue peace in a local church. It's how we do it. Now, I said it's easy. No, I didn't say it's easy. I said it's simple. It's simple. It's a simple thing, the way it's simple for me to stand up here and tell you how we can have peace and preserve the peace and pray for peace here. But it is not always easy. It may be simple, but it is not always easy. Because what that's going to automatically mean, I have to subordinate my will to the will of God. And especially, I have to suppress the will of the flesh. Are you with me? I've got to keep that. I've got to keep the will of the flesh under control. And y'all, that's a nonstop, tiring, wearying endeavor to keep the flesh under control. And y'all, we got to keep the flesh out of the church. The flesh will tear a church all to pieces. We know this. Okay. So David says, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And once again, I pray, my prayer is that we will come out of this thing that we're in now stronger than we've ever been. More at peace than we've ever been. Absolutely red hot, on fire to serve God, realizing our culture needs it now as bad as it's ever needed in my lifetime, and that we'll come back together red hot, on fire, fierce to serve God as a local church. And that's what I hope will happen. But then the verse does not end there. David also says, they shall prosper, they shall prosper that love thee. Well, I can't hardly imagine not loving the church. I can't hardly imagine it. I had the privilege of being raised in it. I guess one of the first places my mom and daddy ever took me was to church. I have loved it, well, I guess my whole life. It's kind of hard for me to imagine not loving it. But I think what the Lord is saying here is each and every one of us kind of have to realize we're supposed to love it. And to love it not just in emotion, not just in word, but in action. Now, I've said this so many times. I love words. Brother Harold calls me the word-o-matic. Very rarely am I at a loss for words. Very rarely. And I am absolutely firmly convinced that words were meant to woo women. Words are meant to woo. And so when I was trying to get Becky's attention, I did the wrong thing and I used words. I mean, I would, the most flowery, intricate words I could think of. And I would say, I just love you so much. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. And on and on and on. And it, I'm not going to say it meant nothing to her, but it meant very little. Because what she wanted me to do, are you listening, church? She wanted me to prove it. To show it. May I say, she was right. Now, I still use words. And every once in a while, she'll use some words with me. But I will tell you, I know now that the way to love my wife is to show her, to prove it, to do for her. The way I am to love my wife is to put her above myself. Do I always do that? No, I don't, and I'm so sorry. But I'm telling you, I know that to be the case. May I say, each one of us should love the church of God. We should love the church of Christ. We should love it. We should want to be involved in it. We should work hard at it. And it should be a very high priority in our lives. We should love it to that degree. It is the highest institution There's nothing higher on earth than the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing higher. Congress is nothing compared to the church. Say amen. And we need to love it. Not just in word, but in action. If I say to the Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I don't do anything to prove that to the Lord, maybe that's empty rhetoric. Can you say amen? And if you think the church is not important to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you think the church is not important to him, are you listening? She's his bride. It's very important to our Lord. How important was it? Well, when he smote Paul down on the road to Damascus, y'all remember that story? He smote him down on the road to Damascus. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, now who exactly was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. Jesus Christ didn't like that very much, that he was going around persecuting the church. And he took it so personally. Are you listening? He took Christ, took that so personally that he interpreted it to be that Paul was persecuting him. Now that's how seriously the Lord takes the church. I hope that we will take it, maybe not that seriously, I'm not sure we can, but at least take it more seriously. That we'll realize what a blessing it is. How incredible it is that we've got this place where we can go up to the testimony of Israel. This place where we can go up and hear the moral code of God expounded. The moral code that will save us from so much grief and heartache in our lives if we'll just obey it. And we can come and hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear how he saved his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. He saved his people from their sins. Done deal. We can hear that and we can have some peace. Are you with me? How great is the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's not great. Listen, y'all, listen to me. It's not great because the members are great. It's great because of what God has put in it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We should love the church. Not just in word, but in action. Now, most of us, when we really love something, we want to be involved in it. Have you ever noticed that? When you love something, you want to be involved in it. I love bluegrass music. I love lots of different kinds of music. I love orchestral music. Okay, I'm going to use Seth as an example. Seth's not here. I can pick on him if I want. Okay. Seth's favorite piece of music probably in the whole wide world is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You know, that's when it goes dun-dun-dun-dun, bum-bum-bum-bum, that one. That's Seth's favorite. It may be my favorite as well. Seth told me that he'd drive to Dallas and pay a lot of money to go hear a great performance of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You know why he wants to be involved in that? He loves it. He'd like to attend that. He'd like to hear it. He'd like to be there. He'd pay a lot of money to be there. Are you listening? We should love the church like that. We should love it like that. We should love it so much we want to be involved in it. I bet if Seth went, he'd get there early. I bet. He loves it that much. they shall prosper that love thee. You know what the Lord said about church? What he said about the city of David, the city of Jerusalem in David's day? He said, this is Psalms 87:2, if you want to look it up sometime, Psalms 87:2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Let me repeat that. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion, that is, when they finally got into the land of Canaan, when they finally got Jerusalem, when they finally got the temple built, and David's the city of the great king, when they finally got to Zion, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the tabernacling of Jacob. All the time that Jacob was wandering around, the Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all that. And you and I can interpret that to say, the Lord loves the New Testament church more than the ceremonial law. Say amen. He loves it. The Lord loves it. He loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the Lord loves the New Testament church more than the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law had its purpose. It was a very good thing. Part of its purpose was to point to what Christ would accomplish. And part of its purpose was to point to the New Testament church that the Lord would set up. But it's a better thing. And the Lord loves it. Well, if the Lord loves it, I think we should. What do you say? You know what? You got to kind of make up your mind. You got to kind of make up your mind about that. See, because there's a part of you, since we're all still in the flesh, there's a part of you that will never love it. There's a part of you that is not going to like it. There's a part of you that's going to resist it. Now, you can train that and it can get better. Yes, it can. But there's a part of you that's going to say, that's dumb, man. That's dumb. That's silly. That's silly. Those people over there, what? What do you get from that? Why would you want to? What? That's just another commitment. Just something else to take your time. Something else for you to worry about. This is your flesh talking. Anybody ever hear anything like that? Whispering in your other ear? The Lord in your inner man, the Lord is saying, your still small voice is saying, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Get in there. Get on God's page. Become a part. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the inner man. And then your other ear is saying, that's dumb, man. What do you want to do that for? That's just another commitment. Something else you got to do. That other ear might be saying, boy, he preaches too loud. He preaches too long. I'm going to tell on Mike. Mike and I, well, I've been in contact with the deacons a good bit, obviously, the last several days. Mike, I get in trouble for telling this on Mike. Mike was telling me that, you know, there's been times when I've been in the pulpit, Gary Harvey's been in the pulpit preaching, and I would say something, and Mike's first thought was, well, who does he think he is? Well, just who does he think he is? Gary Harvey, who do you think you are? Well, that's your flesh's reaction. Now, if it's just Gary Harvey and just Gary Harvey's opinion, I call on you to reject it. But if it's out of God's word, if it's God's word, even if it is Gary Harvey, if it's God's word, I call on you to receive it and obey it. But I'm just using that as an example of Mike. Mike telling me he's got this dilemma. Who do you think you are? All right, I'll answer that question. You know who I am? Nobody. That's who I am. Remember me telling you here a couple of weeks ago that the Bible says we're less than nothing? You know what that means? You got to add something to you before you're zero. Got to add something to you for you to be zero. And that's what I am in and of myself. But God's word is where it's at. Let's get on God's page. What do you say? All right, we need to love the house of God. We need to love the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to love it, not just in words, but in action. I was talking to the young people here a while back. So, you know, one of them asked me about giving. Well, we got to give. We got to do. You know, hunt something to do around here. You know, take some ownership of the house of God. Get involved. I'd use little Caleb and little Red as my example on that. Caleb and Red are taking some ownership. Getting involved. Leading singing. Don't you love it? Isn't that great? Okay. And then he says, the people that love the church are going to prosper. They shall prosper that love thee. Now that word prosper there needs some rightly dividing. I don't think that means that if you love the church that you're going to be wealthy necessarily. There are people that think that. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you today that if you love the church, you're not going to come down to the coronavirus. I'm not going to tell you that, because that would not be right. We need to take our precautions in our daily lives, just like we're doing. But still, people are going to come down with it. But this does not mean that if you love the church, that you're going to be wealthy and famous and never sick and live in a mansion and all that sort of malarkey. It doesn't mean that at all. But I tell you what it will mean. If we love the church, if we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, if we pray for the peace of the church, and the church is a place of peace. I say pray for the peace of the church and let it be a place of peace. And if we love it and get involved and apply ourselves and do all we can, and I mean get red hot for the service of God, I promise you there will be some benefits come your way. There will be some benefits that will come your way. There will be some prosperity. You know what your prosperity will be? It'll be a spiritual prosperity. Listen to me. It'll be a spiritual prosperity. You'll grow in spirit, grow in grace, grow in knowledge of the truth. And you'll, to such a degree can that happen to where the stuff that's going on in the world won't bother us as much. Won't that be great? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Spiritual prosperity. That's the best kind of prosperity, by the way. Now, I say that, and that voice is in my other ear over here saying, you need $1 million in the bank. 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 That's what you need. Then you'll be. See, that's my flesh. What, do I need that kind of prosperity? Not necessarily. I think if I needed that, I'd have it. What do you say? I don't need that. What I need, worse than that, is spiritual prosperity, understanding of the things of God, to be rich in the things of God. By the way, you're going to be hard-pressed. May I say to you today, I love you. You're going to be hard-pressed to be rich in the things of God if you're not dedicated to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may think you can, but you can't. I'm just telling you the way it is. They shall prosper that love thee. Prosper spiritually. I'll tell you some other way you prosper. You prosper morally and ethically by being seriously dedicated to the house of God, to the house of faith. We will be taught through God's word how to make proper moral and ethical judgments in our daily lives. And that will preserve us from disaster and wreck and ruin in our daily lives. I'll tell you another way you'll prosper. That's in your relationships with others. You'll prosper in your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children. You'll prosper in all those ways because those things are taught in God's word. They're taught in God's house how to have a right kind of family, how to have a right kind of relationship, how to have a right kind of be a right kind of parent. So all that's taught in God's word. Are we going to prosper in it? Would that prosper? But that is the prosperity America needs right there. America needs that kind of prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, ethical, moral prosperity, prosperity in the home, that kind of relation, that's what we need in America a lot. Lord, help us. And I'll tell you one other final way here that you'd really, really, really prosper, and that's just in fellowship with God on a daily basis. In your fellowship with God, in your daily walk with God. Now, you can have fellowship with God and worship God anywhere. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to have the closest, most intimate, most powerful, best fellowship with God that you can possibly have on this earth, you need to become seriously involved in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Now, I'm going to close with prayer here in just a minute. I want to thank all of you for being in online today, listening. I thank you for your prayers. I can feel your prayers. I know you're praying for me. There's no doubt in my mind. But also I want to issue, don't turn me off until I give the invitation, Mike. I want to also issue what I'm going to call the Hannah Russell invitation. I can't issue a normal invitation this morning. But I can issue the Hannah Russell invitation. Sister Hannah Russell, bless her soul, wanted to join the church so bad. She met me over here at the church after Bible study, after we live streamed the Bible study at 7:30. She and Brother Jake and Shauna and Tanner met me here at the church after we live streamed the Bible study because she wanted to join the church so bad. So I'm going to issue, before I close with prayer here, my Hannah Russell invitation to each and every one of you that want to. If you want to join this church, don't you let the fact that we're live streaming stop you. You call me, I'll meet you up here anytime. You can come to my house, I'll meet you here, and we'll make arrangements for that just the same as we did with Sister Hannah. Thank you for your wonderful attention. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray. Please don't forget what I preached to you. Pray for the peace of the New Testament church. Continue to pray for it as the days go ahead. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given us, for the blessings you shower down upon us, for watching over us and caring for us, for preserving us from evil. We thank you for all these things. We pray also, Lord, that this message has meant something to your people, that it'll be a strength to them in the days that lie ahead. Forgive our sins, we beg it all in Jesus' name. Amen.